Well, I thought, seeing as we had been thinking about singing, and in particular have had songs from two of our young women, it would be a good opportunity to look at a young woman in the Bible who also composed a song and sang it. The one I'm thinking of is Hannah, and you'll find the song she sang in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's hear God's word together. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." I think, you know, among other things, it was singing that made me realize that Christians aren't all alike. I think some of you know that up until my teenage years, the only church services I really knew were those at my local Anglican church, where the local school sometimes went for harvest and Christmas and things like that. Now, let me say hastily, I know now that Anglican churches vary enormously, and that not all Anglican churches were like that particular Church of England establishment that I knew in my youth. But I can only say that then I judged the whole of the Christian religion by that limited childhood experience, and it wasn't very positive. The impression I gained from that particular Anglican church was that Christian hymn singing was a kind of semi-organized mumble in time with a professional choir. I decided that music was very dull in church. I mean, I had a very Catholic taste in music with a small C. I liked Beethoven, I liked the Beatles, but Charles Wesley I could do without, I decided. So it was something of a shock to me when I first went to a Baptist church as a young inquirer in my mid-teens, picked up the hymn book for the first time in this Baptist church because a hymn had been announced, and prepared to add my mumble to the general hum, because suddenly I was deafened. The place was in total uproar. In terms of musical aesthetics, I have to say the Anglican choir had it hands down. In my left ear, there was a very vigorous old man rendering the tenor exactly a quarter tone below that which the organist was encouraging us to sing in. And in my right ear, there was a very large woman booming a solemn contralto. I remember I discovered later she was somewhat notorious for, as a soloist, augmenting the grief at funerals. And finding it quite difficult even to add my mumble to this, I experimented in later weeks seeking different parts of the church to see if I could find more congenial musical company, but to no avail. The whole congregation was composed of operatic eccentrics. What you couldn't fault them for, though, was enthusiasm. I'd never encountered such singing in a church in my life. And when I had the opportunity, I mentioned this to the pastor, who I knew a little. I distinctly remember his reply, "Ah, Roy, you see, these hymns mean something to these people. That's what he said to me. It was a completely novel thought. It had never occurred to me that these old hymns could mean anything at all to anybody. I thought they were just part of sort of liturgical tradition, a convenient place to get up and stretch your legs, a choral entertainment to break the droning monotony of the minister's voice even. But that it could mean something to somebody, well, that was a very new idea. And as I say, it gave me my first glimmering perception that there was something different between different groups of Christians, and there were some Christians who had a real experience of God, as opposed to mere nominal religiosity. Well, Hannah is another example of that, isn't she? This song meant something to Hannah. You can tell that right from the opening lines by the prominence of the first person singular. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There are, it seems to me, three things that usually motivate people to sing to God. One is worship. Worship is admiration. But wonders at the perfection and the glory of God as he is. It's a response to the person of God. Hannah's worshipping in verse 2 when she says, there's no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. In other words, you're incomparable, Lord, she sings. There's nobody else to compare with you. That's worship. It's a kind of compliment paid to the person of God, to his character. The second thing that often motivates him singing is praise, which is a little different. Praise differs from worship in that it's the kind of applause evoked by the observation of what God has done, by his acts, his powerful and his loving actions. It's not so much a response to who he is, but what he's done. Hannah praises the Lord, I think, in the bulk of this psalm, when she celebrates the way, for instance, that God exalts the poor and the needy. This is the kind of thing God does, she says. It's an act of congratulation, praise. But in addition to worship and praise, there is a third motivation that leads God's people to sing. It's gratitude. Gratitude, you see, is the thankfulness felt by those who have been personally blessed by God's goodness. It's a response not just to what he's done or even who he is, but what he has done and who he has been for me. And more than anything else, this hymn of Hannah's is therefore a hymn of gratitude. It's a thank you hymn. If you know the story, you'll know the setting. This was a woman who'd had a very tough time. There were two women in the life of her husband, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah was her rival in this bigamous home. That would have been hard enough. But to add salt to the wound, Peninnah had children, Hannah had none. It stung her. Chapter 1 tells us how she went up year after year praying to the Lord that he would relieve her of this, what was in those days, one has to say, for a married woman, a great stigma to have no children. You can be sure Peninnah rubbed the salt in the wound mercilessly, taking advantage of Hannah's situation, making her feel like a nobody. Well, to be honest, in ancient society, and nobody was pretty close to what she was, having no children. And then one day, in answer to specific prayer, God gave her a son. A son indeed whom we know was destined to be a mighty man of God in the Old Testament, Samuel. She was overjoyed. She presented her son to the Lord at the temple, and this is the psalm she composed for the occasion. You see now why I say it's a thank you hymn, a song of gratitude. My heart rejoices in the Lord, she says. My horn is lifted high in the Lord.
I guess that's a sort of metaphor, like an antelope tossing its head with exhilaration and confidence. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. That's just what it felt like for her. Salvation from the situation she was in of misery, stigmatized within the family and in the community. God had just lifted her up and given her dignity and status. It felt like deliverance. It is, of course, only people who have an experience of that sort, a first-hand experience of God's generosity to them, who can sing psalms like this, psalms of gratitude, with real enthusiasm and commitment. Maybe these are the sorts of songs which God is most pleased to hear, therefore. The angels can worship God for who he is, and they do. The angels can praise God for what he's done, and they do. But the only people who can give thanks to God are people who have an experience, a personal experience of his generosity. Gratitude answers grace. Only those who are personally conscious of God's favor to them can know what it feels like to be thankful. I guess if God were content with worship and praise, he had no need to create men and women. Angels can provide worship and praise, but hymns of gratitude, they can only be sung by the redeemed, by those who can say, I delight in your deliverance. God had answered her prayers, lifted her out of her misery. She knew how wonderful God was firsthand, and it made her want to sing. And of course, in composing this song of gratitude for the salvation of God, Hannah is just joining one long stream of music which the people of God have composed from that same heart motivation down through all history. Interestingly, women have contributed enormously to that stream of music, if you think about it, through the Bible. Miriam by the Red Sea. Deborah when the king of Canaan was defeated in the book of Judges. Hannah here at the birth of Samuel. And of course in the New Testament. Mary, with her lovely Magnificat, which clearly was influenced by this song of Hannah. I guess all those songs eventually get summed up, as it were, in that new song they sing in heaven. I don't know what you think heaven is going to be like. The pictures we're given in Revelation, of course, are highly symbolic, and it's difficult to know what to make of them, but there's one thing that seems to shout at you from the book of Revelation quite literally. Whatever else heaven is, it's a place where there's a lot of singing going on. So the question I have for you this evening is really a very simple one. Do these hymns and songs and choruses that we've been singing even tonight, and which we always sing when we come together, do they mean anything for you? Or are they just a convenient place to stand up and stretch your legs? Or a break in the monotony from my voice and other people's? Perhaps it's not overstating the case to say that we will know whether we really are Christians or not by whether our hearts are engaged with these songs and hymns. Oh, I'm not saying you have to have a great voice to be a Christian. God forbid, some of us would be falling at the first fence if that was the case. I'm not even saying that, you know, you have to like music even, because not everybody does. But if the sentiment that's being expressed in these great hymns of the church and of the Bible don't really warm your heart and touch you deep down, if you don't find your own experience resonating with Hannah when she says here, my heart rejoices in the Lord, my mouth boasts over my enemies, I delight in your deliverance. If we don't have a feeling of gratitude that we want to express to God for his grace to us personally,
then I doubt whether we really are Christians. Oh, we may be churchgoers. We may be people who know a lot about the Bible. But I doubt whether we have what the Bible means by an experience of the Holy Spirit. I doubt whether we know God personally. I doubt whether there's been a work of God's grace in our lives. Because grace is answered by gratitude. And it seems almost invariably the case that people who are grateful want to sing about it.